We hear the word of God this evening from 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, and there the apostle is going back to chapter 2, where he is giving specific admonitions to various groups. There it's servants to masters. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are there unto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and he preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So far the reading of God's word. Our text are verses 8 through 12. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are there unto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. This evening, beloved, we look at the fruit of the Spirit, goodness. Last week we looked at gentleness. Gentleness means to be kind, to be thoughtful, and to be useful toward one another. What a wonderful virtue that is in the church. To be thoughtful, kind, and useful toward one another. Now we look at goodness. Goodness is moral uprightness and integrity, a great virtue that the Spirit works within the hearts of God's people. Moral purity and integrity, and as it relates to one another in our thoughts and desires and in our actions, benevolence. Situations where the recipient really deserves nothing, merits nothing, but we are generous to them. We do good to them. Notice in our text, the apostle now makes a conclusion. He says, for the rest, now finally. He's been speaking about the relationship between masters and between servants. He's been looking at the relationship between kings and subjects. Now he looks at the beginning of our chapter, wives and husbands. And now he finally comes with a general application. And the idea here is, in every relationship, God's people must be humble, subject to one another, and filled with brotherly love. In verse 8, there are five virtues listed. Being of the same mind, compassionate, that means sympathetic, loving the brethren, full of pity, that means being merciful, and courteous, or of a meek mind. These different virtues must be traced to their common source. They're not so many fruits to be plucked by themselves, but they all hang there together, and their source, they're not separate, but they're related. They have a common root. And it can all be traced to that middle virtue, love of the brethren. Love of the brethren. That love of the brethren is not a natural kind of love. It is a spiritual love. It's not the general kind of love of a neighbor that we have in the Ten Commandments, love your neighbors yourself. But it's the love of children of God. And the deep root for that love of the brethren is the love of God himself. A love revealed to us in Jesus Christ. A love that's poured out into our hearts so that we now are able to love God and we are able to love one another as brethren in the church. We love those who are born of God. And as the apostle is now admonishing the church to love one another as brothers and sisters, he quotes Psalm 34. He quotes Psalm 34 to support what he has written, to support the admonition here to the congregation. Here is the ground, a very firm ground. He's emphasizing the unity of the Old Testament with the words of the apostles. They're saying one thing. The Spirit is saying one thing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. If there is this brotherly love and we are compassionate to one another and we are thinking and useful to one another, we are going to do good. Now, the Apostle Paul says here, if you are willing to love life, if you're willing to enjoy the life that God has given to you, do you, child of God, do you love the life God has given to you? Do you want to see good days? Now, in the Old Testament, when the psalmist is speaking about that, of course, he's talking about the earthly relationship that the people had in the land of Canaan, the land of rest. But now, as Peter takes this quote, it can only be understood spiritually. Do you want to spiritually see good days? What are good days? Do you want to see days of strong faith? Do you want to experience the love of life? Days where you experience the love of God. Days where you experience the love of one another. Where your faith is drawn upon and the fruits of faith are manifest. You want to see that? Do you will to love life? Then depart from evil and walk in the way of sanctification. Depart from evil and do good. Now we might ask from this particular passage, how is doing good now the fruit of the Spirit? Why does Peter, as he's bringing this admonition to the church in his day, and as the Spirit brings the admonition to us, why does he quote Psalm 34? It's a beautiful psalm to quote, because there we have the source, and there we have the possibility of doing good. So notice with me the theme, fruit of the Spirit, goodness, or doing good. First of all, God is good. Second of all, God enables us to do good. And then in our passage from Psalm 34 also, the ground for these admonitions. Do good. What does goodness mean? At times, goodness refers to moral purity. Moral purity. Certainly it does of God when we read that God is good. He is morally pure. But it also speaks of believers. Morally pure, that is, the righteous love righteousness. You boys and girls in second grade, third grade, you look at the kings of Israel and of Judah. In Israel, there were no good kings. But in Judah, there were good kings, morally upright kings who loved the Lord and wanted to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The good man, the believer, is filled with grace and compassion. He's righteous. God says of Job, have you seen my righteous, my upright, my good servant, Job? The good man lives in repentance, daily repentance, and by faith he lives in obedience to God's will. We heard that this morning. He's upright in his heart. He has the wholeness of sanctification in his life. Spiritual health. So goodness is moral purity, integrity. But goodness may also emphasize someone's thoughts and someone's motives and actions toward another. That certainly is true of God. God is good, towards us. His motives are always good. His thoughts toward us are good. His actions toward us are good. And that goodness can also apply to our thoughts and our motives and our actions. That is, our lives are God-centered. God-centered. God is good in himself. Why quote from Psalm 34? Well, there, because showing love to the brethren comes out as eschewing evil, not speaking evil, in whose tongue is no guile, but doing good. And how is that possible? Well, way earlier in the psalm is verse 8, which the apostle doesn't quote here. We read in Psalm 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste." You know the rest of that verse, don't you? "Oh, taste and see that the Lord," or Jehovah, "is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. What does it mean? God is eternally good. There is no darkness in God. There's no evil in him. God is holy light, truth, righteousness, holiness, purity, love, grace, mercy, life. The attributes go on. They can be piled up. And essentials, we look at those attributes of our God, for to know God is life everlasting. God is good. There's not even a shadow of any darkness or evil in God. God is good in himself. He loves himself, therefore, because he is morally pure. But God is good also in his thoughts, in his motive, and in his actions to his creatures. He is good in the works of his hands, creation. Each day when God created, God says, "And behold, it is very good." God is good in his providence. God gives rain and sunshine, this beautiful world to enjoy, family and friends. God is good. And God is good there in his motives and his thoughts and his actions to the just and to the unjust. No, that's not common grace. God is good. We do not fight that doctrine at all. God is good to all his creatures. It is his motive. In grace, he gives these good gifts to the righteous to enjoy, to taste and see that he is good. God is good also to the wicked. Read Psalm 145. God is good to the wicked, but not in grace, but in his wrath. And that is moral purity in that wrath, for they are wicked. He hates them. He causes them, through those good things, to know him, but they don't acknowledge him. They develop in their sin, so that rather than bowing down to the God who created the trees around us, they bow down to the tree itself. Wretches they are. No, God's motive is love or wrath, but don't look at the things that he gives as being bad things. They are always good things. God is good in himself. He is good in his providence, in his works of his hands, and especially in Christ Jesus, we see that he is good. In Christ Jesus.
in Christ Jesus. How do you see the goodness of God? Remember, we described goodness as moral purity. God is a holy and a righteous God who cannot endure iniquity. Evil has to be punished. In his moral purity, too holy to endure sin, yours, mine. God in his goodness places that sin on another in our place. God in his goodness gives us a substitute. God in his goodness pours out his wrath on the wicked, on his son, instead of on us. What undeserved goodness or grace. God in his goodness pours out his wrath on the wicked. They deserve his wrath. Because they have no substitute, they have no Savior, because they will not believe in Jesus Christ. Reprobate. God is good. He gave his only begotten Son. God is good. He imputed the righteousness of Christ Jesus to us, so that it is just as if we had never sinned. God is good. He takes away all of our sin and guilt. He forgives and he forgets it. He will never hold it against us. Won't you say with me, God is good to us who are so undeserving. God gives us his grace. God is good in physical things, in earthly things. Every day, beloved, see it. Every day, taste it and experience it and say then, God is good. Health, strength, work to do in the morning, able to sleep at night, giving you your daily necessities, giving you family and friends and godly companions. Taste and see that God is good. Do not take it for granted. No, the wicked don't taste and see God's goodness in it. They pride themselves for what they have. They want more of the things, but they will not worship God. But we, beloved, should see God's goodness, taste and experience it in these everyday necessities. But even more than in our everyday earthly necessities, spiritually, taste and see that the Lord is good. How good, how pleasant. As we heard this morning, he has given us a new birth. We're new creatures. We're members of his church. We're sons and daughters of God, adopted. He gives us faith. He strengthens that faith. He justifies us. He sanctifies us. He preserves us. He glorifies us. What mercy, what loving kindness, what faithfulness to us. Taste and experience, see that God is good. You see, that's why, boys and girls, we may not ever use that phrase that you hear so many people using, the exclamation, "Oh my goodness." Oh my goodness, no goodness in me, but God is good. None is good but God. And he showers that goodness to his people. God is good. Now, the psalmist having pointed out that God is good, calls his people also now to do good. How can he do that? Peter is quoting here. When it comes to living together in the congregation as God's people, loving the brethren, being kind and compassionate, being helpful to one another, watch your tongue. Watch your tongue. Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking guile. Don't be false. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, that God does good, that's understandable because God is good in himself. By nature, you and I are not good. The scriptures comes. There is none good, no, not one. The natural man is only filled with hatred, hatred toward God and hatred toward his brethren. So there's strife, there's anger, there's bitterness, there's envy, there are wars and rumors of wars, aren't there? That's the history of the world left to itself. So how? How can there be this admonition, eschew evil and do good, to those who of themselves are not good? And to the natural man, to the unregenerate man, that would be impossible. But this is the word of the God to God's people. You who know the Lord, you who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you who know the Lord's goodness in Christ Jesus, do good. How? When Jesus left his disciples, he left his church here on earth, he said, I will give you another comforter. I will give you the Spirit of truth. I will give him to you to dwell in you with my word. And in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. How can we do it? We are able to do unto others what God has done to us by the Holy Spirit, who has united us to Jesus Christ. Even as God is morally pure in himself and in his motives and his thoughts, in his actions towards others is good, by the Holy Spirit he enables us to be morally pure. We're made holy by the Holy Spirit. And our thoughts and motives and actions are then to be good toward our neighbors. What an honorable purpose here. Do good. What does it mean? We didn't look at it in detail this morning when we looked at the Catechism in Lord's Day 33. But what is good works? What is it to do good? That which proceeds out of faith, looking to the Lord, is done in accordance with his will and is done for the right purpose, namely for the glory of God. You and I, who of ourselves cannot do good in Christ Jesus, can and must do good. By faith. God's word is the standard for what is good, not our own imaginations and the purpose. not to get puffed up, not to build ourselves up, not to have someone say, well, thank you, thank you, thank you, but that the glory goes to God. How can we do that? Because, as we heard in the last two Lord's days, we are renewed by the Holy Spirit. We are new creatures. We're in Christ Jesus. That means His likeness is worked in us. We are branches that are united by the Spirit to Christ Jesus, and His life, the life of the root and the tree, flows into the branches. It's Christ's work in us and through us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, last Sunday we saw that we were called to be followers, or the better word is imitators, that is, mimics of Christ Jesus. Refrain your tongue from evil, your lips that speak no guile. The opposite of that is to love the truth, to speak the truth in love. Doesn't mean we minimize sins, not at all. Because goodness means moral purity. We hate lies. We hate sin and evil. Eschew evil and do good. How? Because Jesus Christ has taken over our lives. We're not the same. We don't live after the flesh any longer. We live in the Spirit. How? Because Christ died for our sins. And He died for our sins, not only to forgive us our sins. Yes, that too. Thank God for that. Pardon is given to us. But He died not only to forgive us, but also to deliver us from sin. To deliver us from that envy and that strife and that hatred and that warfare and that disturbance and that envy and that bitterness that is by nature in us. Christ delivered us. And the Spirit works that life, that new freedom from the tyranny of sin and Satan in us. Oh, sin still dwells in us, doesn't it? And therefore we're still inclined by nature to seek war, disturbance, disharmony. War, disturbance, disharmony with God and with our fellow man. And so there's strife, there's trouble, not only in the world, but there's strife and trouble in the church. It's because of the old man of sin within us. What do we have to do? We get on our hands and knees and we ask God for a mighty portion of His Spirit. Someone said to me this past week, you know, when we hear these fruit of the Spirit, how humbling that is. How humbling. If only we lived more that way. What a difference in our marriages. What a difference in the Church of Jesus Christ. There is sin still in us. And so we need to ask God for His Spirit. Dwell in me, O Holy Spirit. Help me to put to flight that bitterness and that envy and that strife. Give me, O Lord, love for the brethren that shows itself in joy and peace and patience and gentleness and doing good to one another. The Spirit works that likeness. The Spirit works that moral purity. The Spirit works those thoughts and those desires and those actions. of God in us. Ask, Jesus says, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened.
Our call to worship came from the third letter of John, verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So we have to put to death wrath, anger, malice. That's Colossians chapter 3. And we have to put on all those beautiful virtues that are listed there, and above all, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Ask God for that Spirit. And how does it show itself in our lives then? When we ask God through in Christ Jesus through His Holy Spirit, we care for each other. Eschew evil and do good. Keep your mouth from speaking evil or your tongue from guile. We don't lie to each other. We don't slander or gossip one another, do we? But we build up one another. We say those kind of things that will edify and not tear down. We give words of encouragement when other saints are struggling with trials or difficulties in their life. Oh, to hear the telephone call and someone saying, brother, sister, I want you to know we're praying for you. We're upholding you in your sickness or in your trouble that you're going through, your trial. Oh, fathers, yes, in the home it's necessary to discipline our children. Spare not the rod, but don't grieve them either. That is, after you've given the rod and you've pointed out the wrong, you point them to Christ Jesus, and then you forgive them. And as fathers and mothers, then we don't hold the sin of the children over their heads the next couple days later on. Or husbands and wives, we will all sin against each other. But if you don't let the night go down with your anger, then you forgive each other. And then you don't bring up the past misdeeds again and again and again in your lives. It only brings misery, discord. Words of forgiveness and encouragement. How do we do this good in our love for the brethren? Giving food. Our congregation is well known for its kindness and its doing good when there's a sickness or there's trouble or when there's a death in the family. There's an outpouring. Probably more food than what you're able to eat for a while. Past week, there's a cry for food right now from the many Syrians who are fleeing their country because of the war there and arriving in Hungary and not exactly too welcome in Hungary. There's a cry for the necessities of life. Do good. Do good for those people so that Christ may be seen in you. We read of Christ how he did good. He had compassion on the crowds and he fed them. I can remember many years ago there was a member of a church who for Thanksgiving gave a cause for Bibles for a communist nation in North Korea. And the pastor of that church found out that this particular member gave money to that organization that was trying to get the word of God into North Korea, and he was enraged. He says, how could that person give money for the commies?
Man, oh man, the Bibles that were being gathered, the money spent, was not given to the commies, but it was given so that the Word of God could be given to believers in that hostile nation. A heart of compassion, gentleness, so that we have care for others in need and give. Boys and girls, do good on the playground. It's easy this past convention time, young people. It's easy on the playground to look for your own friends where you feel welcomed and loved and join in there. But do you look around? Do you look around for that other student, your fellow student perhaps, who doesn't have any friends? Or some of you, perhaps, on the playground, are you the bully who throws your weight around or your mean words at the other student who can't play as well in sports or isn't as smart in the classes as you? What words do you use? God's word says here, keep your tongue from evil, or from guile, from evil speaking. Eschew evil and do good to your fellow students. And what about in the church? We admonish one another, don't we? If we see a fellow saint walking in sin, we admonish them, not because we're better than them, we're all sinners, but we admonish them because there's a love for the brethren and we care for their souls, we care for them. So we speak that word of admonition. That's as necessary as words of comfort or instruction. We read in Psalm 25, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Because the Lord is morally pure, upright, he cannot tolerate sin. He teaches his people, sinners, in the way they should go. And when that moral uprightness is worked in us by the Spirit, that's the way we also react to others, whether it be saints in the church or whether it be others in the neighborhood around us. We care enough for their souls that we dare speak to them in love. Why? Why does he do it? Well, Peter continues to quote from Psalm 34. He says, do this, verse 15, because the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Why? There's the reason. Here's the ground for all of these admonitions, and especially these last admonitions. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ear is open to their cry. And then Peter puts the word but, when he takes the quote from Psalm 34, in sharp contrast, the face of the Lord is against the worker of evil. The same Greek word, epi, is used for the righteous and the wicked. But obviously that word has two different meanings. The one is favorable and the other was unfavorable. The Lord is toward, he is over, that is in favor toward the righteous. But his face is against, set against the wicked. the Lord's face is over the righteous. Who are these righteous? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, both judicially, that is, before God as judge. They are righteous. Why are they righteous? Well, remember, because of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus has taken away their sins. They are now pronounced innocent. God's eyes are on those who are made righteous by Him and in whom Christ is working, so that they are morally pure, upright. Those whose thoughts and motives and actions toward God and toward one another are good. What does it mean the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous? It means His eyes of love. The same eyes that looked upon Jesus Christ when He was doing good stood in favor. He says, "This is my beloved Son." Those same eyes of love are on all those in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ was the obedient servant. He did the will of His Father, Psalm 40. So also the eyes of the Lord are all those who are obedient servants of the Lord, sons and daughters, who fight sin with all their might and do good according to His law in Christ. The eyes of the Lord, boys and girls, can you remember this? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. They're crying. They're crying there in the midst of this world. And that cry comes up before God. Why? Because the world hates the righteous. But not only the world hates the righteous, but they cry at times because their own brothers and sisters are misunderstanding them. Remember, David wrote Psalm 34. Oh yes, the Philistines were against David, but that wasn't the biggest problem of David. It was his own brothers and sisters, that is, his own Israelites were against him, weren't they? He's anointed king, and he has to flee for his life because Saul is after him. And the people in the towns didn't want to support him. And later on, his own son and a good segment of Israel wants Absalom instead of him. Oh, yes. The cry arises not only because the heathen, but because those of the same family, the brotherhood, hate David. And oh, how David is a type of Jesus Christ, isn't he? For the Bible says that he came to his own and his own received him not. The Lord's ears are open to the cry of the righteous in the midst of this world. And the cry there is for anything in the spiritual sense that they stand in need of. Forgiveness of sins. Oh, how they need their sins forgiven. David had his sins, and that's why many of the troubles came in his life, didn't they? Whether his going down and living amongst the Philistines, or the trouble in his own family because of his adulterous life. How he needed righteousness, the righteousness of God imputed to him. How he needed the grace of God to live as a child of God. The ears of the Lord are open to their cry. The ears of the Lord are open to our cries. Now in heaven we'll never have to cry again. Because in heaven there'll be no troubles. There'll be no trials. But in the world, but here now in our flesh yet, our prayers become a cry in God's ears. It's a cry for positive grace, God's grace, marvelous grace. In the midst of persecution and suffering, they cry. Ultimately, they cry for the perfection that's going to come, the perfection of heaven. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Boys and girls, the ears are open to their cries. But, Peter puts in here, the face of the Lord is against the workers of iniquity. Against. The face of God is His presence, isn't it? And never can the wicked escape the presence of God. The presence of God to the wicked is a face of wrath. Wrath that's very real. Real in time, every day, and in eternity. No, we do not believe in common grace. It is not the case that God loves the wicked in this world and then He hates them once they die. God is always angry, wrathful against the wicked. And that we read in Romans 1, verse 18, His wrath is revealed from heaven against all the workers of iniquity. Wrath in their suffering and in their death. Wrath even as their sin develops, leaving them without any excuse. God is present. Favorably toward His people, unfavorably to the wicked. There's the ground. Walk in sin and bitterness and envy, you will not, Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and experience God's goodness. No, it is only in the relationship between us and God where there's peace and harmony and obedience that we experience His blessing coming upon us. In the way of sin, that relationship between us and God is disturbed, and that relationship between us and our neighbor, our fellow believer, is disturbed. That's what Paul is writing in Galatians chapter 5 when he mentions the fruit of the Spirit. There's bitterness and envy. They were biting. They were devouring. And he says, if you don't watch out, you're going to consume yourself. But the fruit of the Spirit. The point of Peter here in quoting from Psalm 34 is the same thing. Let all bitterness and envy and strife be put away from you. Do good to one another because of your love of the brethren. There is no peace with God in the way, except in the way of departing from evil and doing good. That's the relationship between all of these concepts. Hatred, bitterness, strife. Then the church does not love its life and does not seek and will not find good days. Therefore, the commandment comes. Seek peace and pursue it. Inward peace with God and towards your neighbor, and then pursue it. Make sure that this love of the brethren flourishes by doing good. Doing good not just to those that you like, who agree with you on everything, but doing good to all those who belong to God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34, verse 10, those that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Do good. fight sin. Love the brothers, do good to them, and you will experience and taste God's blessings upon us as a church. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word that comes to us again this evening. Oh, how we need these admonitions, for the sinful nature is still at war in our members. And we confess, O Father, that there is many times that there's bitterness and envy and strife, whereby Satan seeks to disturb, to break apart Christ's bride. Help us to fight that. Give us, O Lord, love of the brethren. Work in us the fruit of the Holy Spirit, so that we may love one another and do good to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to number 7 in our Psalter. Well-known versification of Psalm 4. On the good and the faithful, God has set his love. When they call, he sends them blessings from above. We'll sing all 3 stanzas.
Thank you.
God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.